morning. All right, we're on. Welcome to First Presbyterian Church in Lufkin on this beautiful Sunday, at least beautiful this morning. We'll see what the rains do this afternoon. A couple announcements first. I guess the first thing would be to welcome again in our pulpit today the Reverend Callie Candy, who's traveled from Bryan to shepherd us today. Four announcements. First, congregational meeting, June 6th. We'll be announcing that at the next two, not counting today, next two services. Secondly, session will meet next Sunday, not this Sunday. Also, Presbyterian Women's Birthday Offering is in your bulletin today. There's an insert describing this year's recipients. And then the last one is an end-of-school activity for children and their parents will be held on Sunday, May 23rd, which is next week, at 4 p.m. There'll be a water slide and other water activities, games, and refreshments. We hope our children of all ages, or those young of mind, will come and enjoy this fun time in celebration of ending the school year. And with that being said, let me go to the list here. And so, welcome, and I'll turn it over to our minister.
When Christ appears to his disciples behind the locked doors where they were hiding, the first thing he says is, "Peace be with you." So may the peace of Christ be with all of you this morning. Join me in the call to worship. Your responsive reading will be in bold. The word you spoke and keep speaking, O God, is life.
The life you gave and keep on giving, O Christ, is our recreation.
The breath you breathe and keep on breathing upon us, O Spirit, unites all that God has created.
Life-giving, life-restoring, life-sustaining God, we come to honor you in worship.
We are transformed by you in your word, in prayer, and in worship. Let us praise the Lord our God forever. Please join me in prayer. Indeed, we adore thee, Creator God. Vale and mountain, field and forest, all of creation sings with the joy of knowing you. As we are gathered here today to worship and praise you, we lift up our voices, our hearts, and our very selves as living sacrifices to you. Let our praise of you be as endless as your love for us. As we open ourselves to the indwelling of your Holy Spirit, we praise you, God, in the strong and saving name of our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And let all of God's people say, Amen. Amen. Our first hymn is 288. Stand as you are able.
Pronounced them good, Lord. displayed when I turn my eyes. If I survey the ground I tread or gaze upon skies, there's not a plant or flower below but makes thy glories known, and clouds arise, tempests blow by order from the throne. While all that borders life from thee is ever in thy care, and everywhere that we can be, thou God art present there.
Please be seated. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us now confess our sins to God. And the prayer confession in your bulletin. Almighty God, you have raised Jesus from death to life and crowned him Lord of all. We confess that we have not bowed before him or acknowledged his rule in our lives. We have gone along with the ways of the world and failed to give him glory. Forgive us and raise us from sin, that we may be your faithful people, obeying the commands of our Lord Jesus Christ, who rules the world and is head of the church, his body. Friends, anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old life has gone and our new lives have begun. Know that you are forgiven and be at peace. Amen.
Amen.
Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
We come to the time now where we offer a portion of the bounty that our Lord has poured out upon us. Give with glad and joyful hearts in response to the love of our Lord.
Praise God.
Our Old Testament reading today is found in the insert in your bulletin, Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6. And if you'll read responsibly with me, happy are those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or take the path that sinners tread, or sit in the seat of scoffers.
They're
in the law of the Lord, and on his law they meditate day and night. They are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in its season, and their leaves do not wither. In all that they do, they prosper. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish.
I see no children or young children, and while I did speak about young at heart, I was told that perhaps he might revert to very childish behavior and we'd have to have him go to the nursery. You ready for this? All right. Behave, not really how to behave, but the kind of work.
Yes. The New Testament reading today will be from Acts 1, okay. I must not have been listening. Okay.
This is my fault. I put the wrong text in.
It's okay. I'll take the heat.
You can get at me later.
Okay. Acts 1, verses 3 through 11. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about throughout the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. This, he said, is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? He replied, it is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up toward heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Our gospel reading today is from the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verses 6 through 19. Let God's people now hear God's word. I have made your name known to those whom you gave me from the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything you have given me is from you. For the words that you gave to me, I have given to them. And they have received them and know in truth that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I am asking on their behalf. I am not asking on behalf of the world, but on behalf of those whom you gave me, because they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And now I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them in your name that you have given me. I guarded them, and not one of them was lost except the one destined to be lost, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they may have my joy made complete in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but I ask you to protect them from the evil one. They do not belong to the world, just as I do not belong to the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you've sent me into the world, so I've sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in truth. This is the word of our Lord. As I said, the typo was my fault, but I was reminded while I was at work this week when one of the services on Thursday, the Thursday service in our chapel, was based on the text of the Ascension of the Lord that we just heard read. This is a festival day in our church, as well as in many Eastern and Western churches. Many preachers either cover this festival today or today's text separately. And I'm not going to give you a two-for-one sermon this morning, but I want to briefly speak to the importance of this day, both for its significance of our Lord's ascension into heaven, where Christ rules at the side of God, and for the promises given to the disciples, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the spread of their witness to all the ends of the earth, and the promise that Jesus will return. Now, the Eastern Orthodox Church celebrates this day as a very important feast day that ranks in importance for them with Christmas and Pentecost festival days. In many places in Europe, it's a work holiday. And in the Western Church, though, we often celebrate it in a minor key. Because it's 40 days after Easter and it precedes Pentecost, and to be honest, I believe I was probably in seminary before I heard much about how important the Ascension of the Lord festival day is. But this scripture is more than just a sandwich section between resurrection and Pentecost. It's full of the promises of God. And it calls Christ's disciples, then and today, back towards the work of the kingdom. Now, in many parts of Greece, members of the Orthodox Church observe this day with great joy. Many people will stay up all night staring at the skies. And legend tells us that those who are pure in heart will see a light ascending to the heavens. So they're looking to see that light. And this custom of looking up to the heavens reminds us of the unquenchable longing of the early Christians for the Lord's return. They expected Jesus to return almost immediately. And there's a poignant scene in Lloyd Douglas's book, The Robe, where Christians are pictured as always looking into the distance, as if they're waiting for someone, looking for something. Because they were convinced of Jesus' imminent return. And similar, then, to what we experience in Advent, that sense of longing and of eager anticipation, this day calls us to remember what it was like for the disciples as they stood watching Christ ascending into heaven. I believe we are also called today, as they were called then, to turn from watching for Jesus and to turn back towards the work of the kingdom that lies before us. Now, granted, we may not be told directly by angels to quit looking and get to work, but I do believe that we need to read and hear this scripture for these very messages. When I was in seminary, I heard a sermon preached by Reverend James Lee, who had been a member of the faculty at Austin Presbyterian. And he broke down into four different tasks that we're called to do. He says, first, we're called to wait. We're called to wait for the Holy Spirit. Wait for the Holy Spirit to be poured out upon us and not to rush off, fueled by our own finite understandings of what God might have in plan for us. But we're called to wait. Probably our least favorite action. And second, we're called to witness. We're called to die to our own agendas and to submit to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit to bear witness to Christ. And third, we're called to work, to be like those workers in the vineyard, aligning all of our strength and our minds and our spirits with the Holy Spirit so we can carry the good news to all the ends of the earth. Now, that sounds pretty simple, but as I said, waiting is not our favorite. And how often are we willing to push ourselves past our own comfort zone and to go out, for instance, and to witness to people we don't know? And that last one, work. Don't most of us already work quite a bit outside and inside of the church? I know we don't all feel this way, and we don't feel this way all the time. But to be honest, I've had those moments myself. But today's scripture reminds us that we need to develop a bit of humility and let God do what God does in and through us by allowing the Holy Spirit to be our guide and our advocate, our comforter and counselor. That first psalm paints a beautiful picture of us, of how richly blessed we are. How when our delight is in the law of the Lord, like trees planted near water, that we flourish as we are nourished by surrendering to God's will. And we've all lived through several droughts in our lifetimes. And what that reminds me of during those times is the devastating effect of droughts for God's creation and for all of his creatures and for his children. We've seen creek beds full of stones, trees that just seem to be leaning into the dry beds, their leaves brushing the dry earth, hoping for some water. And we've also been blessed to see a lot of those creeks running full, and many of those trees upright, bearing green and glossy leaves, and the fields bursting with life. And we know what it's like here in Texas to experience both that devastating dryness and the life-giving rains. And so this image in the Psalms of trees nourished by water is a comforting picture of how we too will flourish when we draw close to God. Now that image of the unrighteous as chaff which the wind blows away, that's probably not a picture that many of us wish to be identified with. But this psalm, like many texts, gives us clear pictures of the rewards of abiding in God and the consequences of relying on our own finite self-will. And I believe it's good for me to be given both those images. I believe it's good for all of us because then we can identify with the text and what they are telling us about abiding in God. And today's gospel lesson also speaks of that joy of abiding in God and the great love that Jesus has for his disciples. This text is interspersed between what are called in John's gospels as the last discourses, Jesus' final teachings, and the precipitating event of his arrest in the garden and his passion, leading to his persecution, crucifixion, and death. And looking back in chapters 14 through 16, Jesus has revealed to his disciples that he is the way to the Father, that he is the real vine, And he also tells them of the promise and the work of the Holy Spirit that will be bestowed upon them after he leaves the world. And chapter 17, to me, is Jesus' heartfelt prayer to God, one in which he includes all of us as members of the body of Christ. Many biblical scholars have divided this prayer into three sections. Prior to what we read today in verses 1 through 5, Jesus prays to be glorified in order that God will be glorified. And in today's reading, he prays for his disciples. And on the following verses 20 to 26, he prays on behalf of what will become the church universal. And today's scripture, we as hearers and readers of the word, we're dropped right into the middle of this prayer, in which Jesus asks for his disciples to be consecrated by God to continue to carry out the ministry that he began. And it's amazing to me that Jesus is engaged in this heartfelt prayer for those who have been with him as he waits for the temple guards and the religious authorities to come for him. And for those of us who stand in this century aware of how this story unfolds, it's easy sometimes for us to take for granted that, well, of course Jesus is praying for his disciples. It's one of the things we hear a lot about in Scripture. Jesus is always praying. He's either praying by himself to God, he's praying on behalf of people he's healing. He's always engaged in prayer, which is communion with God. Jesus is speaking of the time of the hour to come in which he'll return to God. And in the first verse of this chapter, he opens his prayer with the words, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify thy Son, that the Son may glorify you." I don't know about you, but giving glory to God during the midst of trials isn't what occurs to me usually right at first. But I think, as Paul tells us, to pray in all circumstances, to pray and to give thanks and glory to God in all circumstances, to thank God for all that God has done and is doing and has promised to do, is how we give our heartfelt thanks back to God. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was a pastor, a German theologian, and ultimately a prisoner in several German concentration camps during the Nazi regime, reminds me of this praying in the face of trials. He lived a life totally devoted to loving and serving God. In the effort to exert control of all the German churches, the Nazi government had issued an edict requiring that any German Christians of Jewish ancestry were to be excluded from membership in the church. This edict, along with the determination of upholding of what we know as our Reformed traditions, as Protestant watchwords of grace alone, faith alone, and Scripture alone, led to the writing of the Theological Declaration of Barmen, which is a confession that declares the church is obedient to the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. I encourage you to take time to read this confession because it reminds us who we are and whose we are and how we are to respond to God. Well, along with a group of other pastors, Bonhoeffer asserted this claim, and he also became involved in a plan to bring about the assassination of Adolf Hitler. And when his part in this plan was discovered, he was arrested and imprisoned. And he continued to minister both to his fellow prisoners and to the guards. At the conclusion of a Sunday service in April 1945, he was taken from this service to a tribunal, where he was tried and found guilty of treason. On April 9th, he was hanged at Flossenbürg concentration camp. And one of the prison camp doctors who witnessed Bonhoeffer's execution spoke to the type of faith that he witnessed in Bonhoeffer, and that I believe witnesses to the faith of Jesus. The doctor shared, "I saw Pastor Bonhoeffer kneeling on the floor praying fervently to God. I was most deeply moved by the way this lovable man prayed, so devout and so certain that God heard his prayer. At the place of execution, he again said a short prayer and then climbed the gallows, brave and composed. His death ensued after a few seconds. In the almost 50 years that I've worked as a doctor," he writes, "I have hardly ever seen a man die so entirely submissive to the will of God." We do not know what Dietrich Bonhoeffer's final prayers were, but the narrative that we hear from the doctor as he watched him living and dying was the narrative of a man whose life was dedicated wholly to God. In today's text, when Jesus prays, he asks God to do four things for the disciples. One is to keep them safe by the power of your name so that they may be one, just as you and I are one. Jesus prays for the disciples then, as he prays for us today, to be one in God. This means that we, members of the body of Christ, whether of this church or any church, we are members of the body of Christ, dependent upon one another and dependent upon God. We're called to act as members, not as individuals sitting in pews or on committees, but when we leave this sanctuary and go about our daily lives, that we treat each other not only as necessary, but as worthy. We are called to be one with the one who created us, who loves us, and who desires nothing more than our loving response. Two, Jesus prays that they may have my joy. He prays that the joy that he has known in his relationship with God will be given freely and fully to those whom he loves. That's us too, folks. Jesus is praying for us to live lives that are filled with joy, with the joy of knowing, loving, and serving God. We're not meant to serve God out of a sense of obligation or guilt, but from a deep and abiding sense of joy. Third, Jesus prays, protect them from the evil one. He prays for the disciples then and today to be protected from all evil, from the temptation of indulging ourselves with momentary satisfactions that our world is full of, from making and worshiping idols, from the bondage of self that separates us from God. For though the first disciples would remain in the world to carry on Jesus' ministry, they were to live their lives for the furthering of God's kingdom and not for the furthering of the working of the world. And Jesus charges us today to the same vision, to love and serve God here on earth, all the while anticipating that as we pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus knows that we're fallible, and the world beckons us to forsake a life of service and live for our own ends, so he asks God to protect us from evil. And last but not least, number four, Jesus prays, consecrate them in your truth. Your word is truth. Other translations translate consecrate as dedicate or sanctify, and all of these words speak to the act of being made holy before God. From the beginning of time, when God created humankind, he created us to be holy and to live holy lives. Remember when the Lord instructed Moses to instruct Israel to consecrate themselves before the Lord, to dedicate themselves. Or when Hannah prayed for a son and received Samuel, and she consecrated or dedicated him to the Lord. So the image of consecration is one of offering. We hear this word when we offer our tithes and our talents in our offertory prayers, and we hear these words in the prayers of thanksgiving when we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. A few years ago in the Sunday school class at Covenant Presbyterian in College Station, where my husband and I worship, the class I was in was studying the book of Romans. And each week as we dug deep into the text, we were reminded of God's revelation of salvation through Christ, of these warnings of succumbing to the world and its temptations, and the many promises that a life in Christ brings us. We spent quite a bit of time and energy exploring what it meant to be sanctified. And I must admit that I was put to the test several times with this group of lively theologians. I finally dragged in a very heavy book that I'd gotten in seminary, the Dictionary of Paul and His Letters, and it is probably about the size of that Bible there. And I dragged it in one day so we could read more about sanctification, and I finally had found a definition that was both clear and succinct that says, if one must reduce sanctification to a single notion, it may be summarized in the idea that the believer both lives in holiness and grows into holiness. So sanctification is a process. It requires my willingness to be made holy and to continue to allow God to make it so. And I believe that's ultimately what God has desired of us ever since God knelt down and formed us out of clay. Something that God has desired when he sent prophets to teach us to walk in the ways of the Lord. And something that God deeply desired when he sent his son here to live among us, to teach us. Sisters and brothers in Christ, my prayer for all of us today is this: may we truly be made one in God. May our joy be complete in God. May God continue to protect us from evil. And may our lives be consecrated to God, who created, redeems, and upholds us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. If you'll stand as you are able, we will now affirm our faith as found in our bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. We come now to the times of the prayers of the people and the Lord's Prayer. Are there any joys or concerns you would lift up? Then pray with me, please. Creator God, this day is well on its way, and we know whatever it holds, you are always holding us in your loving hands. We are grateful, O God, that your steadfast love endures forever. We are your very own. We are your brothers and sisters, your daughters and sons, your disciples and friends. We are yours, O Lord, as you are ours. Make our joy complete in you, O God, in our love for you and our love for one another, that we will live out your commandment to love each other as ourselves, without counting the cost or the rewards, especially those whom we are not fond of, who we even say that we hate. Lord God, that you would lift from us the desire to make war, and instead the desire for peace would reign in our hearts as it does in yours. Throughout all your creation, O God, disasters that come within creation and disasters that are manufactured by us, Lord, that we would cease our inhumanity to each other, that we would recommit to peace, that we would care for your creation. We are all in need, O God, of healing in body, mind, and spirit. So God, our Creator, and Jesus, our Healer, and Holy Spirit, our Comforter, heal us, Lord, as only you can, so your glory may be shown. We pray now together the prayer that you taught your first disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our next hymn is 387. Once again, friends, we come to the end of this worship service, but our service to our triune God awaits us outside these doors. Ask God what he has for you to do. Don't wait too long, but when you're sure of what the Spirit has told you, go forth in joy and passion to love and serve our God. Amen.